We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 3, and we're in the Apostles' Prayer in that chapter that begins about verse 14 and goes to the end of the chapter. And we looked at last week at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, this morning, by God's grace, I'd like us to look again at a part of that verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. I feel that we should look at it again because, quite honestly, I feel it is a verse that, to do it any kind of justice, one really ought to remain on it for quite a long time. I don't intend doing that because I'm going to draw on it a great deal as we go on. But I'd like us to look at it again in a particular way, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, it seems a strange thing that he prays like this, that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith. So let me begin now by asking every one of us a question here this morning. I could begin by asking, are you saved? That's rather an ordinary way, sometimes an offensive way of putting it. But it is elementary. It is that. And I can safely say that on a Sunday morning. By saved, I mean saved from hell, saved for heaven, and that you're able to say that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. That is the beginning of things. We can't do anything at all unless we begin there. Those are the fundamentals. That's why churches like ours are called fundamentalist churches. It's a very lovely name, I think, we are called. It's meant to be offensive, but I find it quite complimentary, that we believe in the fundamental truths. Now then, I trust that you have an experience of God's grace, that you know what it means to have your sins forgiven. Yet, I'll ask you another question now. This is for all of us here this morning. What do you get in your faith? I don't mean get out of it. What does it mean to you? Are you a borderline Christian? Just in? Just on the circumference? Are you there? Are you a Christian that lives on the bare minimum of the relationship? Great as that is, that you are redeemed, and that you would much prefer, say, the evening service with its main emphasis, not altogether, but the main emphasis, where the gospel is preached clearly, we trust so, and that you can say, oh yes, I have believed and I have an experience of God's grace, but that's enough for me, don't interfere anymore with me. Or are you involved? Are you willing to God, for God to deal with you? Are you willing to be strengthened in the inner man? Are you willing to face up to what you are? Are you willing to be sanctified? Or do you just want to play? There are plenty of churches that go under the name of evangelical in every city, in every town, in every, I don't know, villages today, where you can have a watered-down gospel, and where, as Spurgeon put it, there are toys, there are toy shops, evangelical toy shops, and you can be very happy there. Very, very happy. You can do all sorts of little things that make you happy. And Tozer put it like this, that God will allow his happy little children to be very happy, but he will never give them his fullness. Never. Now, which do we want? Is it a day of toy shops, or is it a day of reality? Is it a day for happy little Christians, or is it a day for committed men and women who want God's best? Now, I've got to say that because that is really the threshold of this verse. Because you can answer me back and say, I am, to put it to that little that little chorus, I am H-A-P-P-Y, I am happy. All right, you are happy. Of course we have joy in our hearts. if we are redeemed. Of course we are that. But we are also told that we shall know of affliction. We are also told that we must face persecution. We are also told these things. And if you read the Bible, then you'll come up against the great reality and the cost of what it means to be a Christian at work, in your home, and in any situation that you and I may find ourselves in. This is what he's praying for, that the Ephesian church, in this particular case, might experience this reality, that Christ may not only be their Saviour, and that's a great thing, you can get nowhere without that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now then, are we aware of him? This moment now, in this house of God, are you aware of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not aware now only of the great awareness as a corporate body of Christ, not only that, but as an individual you can say, yes, I am aware of Christ in me. We are really talking of the felt presence of Christ. Now then, it can be hidden by all sorts of things. It can be hidden, as I said, by toy shop evangelicalism, which is in every century. It can also be hidden by just a pride in knowledge. It can also be hidden by pure activism, and we must be busy, yet we can hide behind busyness as well. Now then, all that can hide, whereas we do not face up the reality. Am I really dwelling? Is he really dwelling in my heart? Am I pursuing God in this way? As one man put it in a book, that the aroma of my Christianity can be felt miles away. Is the aroma of your faith filling your house? Is the aroma of your faith filling your street? Is the aroma of your faith filling your work, where you work, so that everyone says, yes, he smells. And I mean it, you know, as crudely as that. He smells. But the sweet aroma of Christ. But for the world, it stinketh, because it is obnoxious to them. Yet nevertheless, a powerful aroma. Have you ever been to a place where in its season and in the evening tide, where the hyacinth or that kind of strong odor, you say, well, I know that. I recognize it. It is sweet. There is a distinctiveness about it. I know it. There should be a distinctiveness about the Christian. We know he is there. Why? A felt presence of the Christians? Why? Because he in himself has a felt presence of Christ. Are you like that? Or are you just indifferent? Or shall I say this? Will you come this far with me that you would say, may that prayer be realized in my life? When you go that far. It's a difficult prayer, and yet it's a wonderful one, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now he's pointing to spiritual reality. There are scores of hymns of men that experience this. Just one little verse from one, O Jesus, King, most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned, thou sweetness, most ineffable, in whom all joys are found. You like that? Let us take it that this were our last day. How will you spend it? Isn't it wonderful that your last day should be the Lord's day? You can spend it here. The Lord's day. Is that your heart with him on this his special day? Is not your heart filled with these words, O Jesus, King, most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned. When I have met people who have this kind of love, do you know one of the distinctive features? Now, this is an important one, and I am sure that it will be almost on the border of being offensive. Take it as in love. Now then, when I find people becoming a clique of experience, of knowledge, or of anything, and show a kind of an aloofness or an indifference to others, they are nothing. All right? They are nothing. Absolutely nothing. When they start talking like this, we, us, our little group, they are no thing. They are nothing. But when I see a Christian with a passion and a concern for the unlovely, and will treat the unlovely as an equal, he is something. That's the difference. That's the difference. So, my friends, if you've gone up a nothing of a cul-de-sac, run out of it and come back and call on him. For as a Christian, you have a right to have this prayer realized in you, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith. Now, let's look at it in a very serious way. The mystery of his person. Now, you might say, I shouldn't use the word mystery. Yes and no. There is in the Holy Gospel the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, most particularly now in the congregation, for you who are not saved and who are not able to say they have an experience of grace, do not feel now that you're in a place of shame. You are in a church where you will now hear the way, the door, the words, in the power of the Spirit that will enable you to believe. So listen with your soul to this part. The mystery of his person is revealed in the Holy Gospel of Jesus Christ. In this great word, redemption. I must begin here. In chapter 1, verse 7, I say nearly every Sunday morning, but I'll say it again. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Your only hope of heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, is to come to him in repentance and faith, is to call upon his mercy. Your only hope of heaven is to throw yourself upon him, and there, by the grace of God, the burden of your heart rolls away. Your sins are forgiven because the penalty and the punishment is paid on Calvary. Believe it now, this moment, in this morning service. Believe it. And the miracle will take place that you'll be able to say in this morning service, I am redeemed, and God in Christ has saved me. Nothing of myself, nothing that I can say I was proud of, no vanity at all, but I am redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The mystery is revealed. Yet a mystery remains. The mystery of being related to God. You become a child of God. Well, how can this be? It's a remarkable thing. It will be mysterious whilst we're on this earth that we're able to call God our Father, that we're able to say that we belong to him. And even though we are able to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as the Son of Man, even though I'm able to say that, yet there is a mystery too. These words were said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then the reply was given, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Then a voice from heaven once said about the Lord Jesus Christ, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is the Son of God. After having said the gospel and known that, there remains the mystery of the wonder of redemption and of his person. Wesley wrote like this in one of his hymns, looking at the gospel and at the incarnation and at redemption and the forgiveness of sins and the fact that a man believes in Jesus Christ, all his sins are forgiven and heaven is secured. He says this, 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. The mystery and the mercy of the Son of God. What have we here then? He is God the Son. Now remember, when he came to this earth, he did not lay aside his Godhead. That's why when we call him Jesus, we do so surrounded by, O Jesus, King, most wonderful. Or when we sing, Jesus, the very thought of thee, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? We must always remember he is God the Son. He only laid aside the signs of his deity. He is still God the Son here on earth. And we must remember the respect of that. An authority above the authority of men. Let us never have the familiarity of laxity of this century. This lax age that we live in. It's lax regarding morals. It's lax in its way regarding work. There is no pride in work. There is no integrity. There is no honor. There is sloppiness in worship, even in evangelicalism. It's like a plague that has come everywhere. My friends, let us build a citadel. Let us restore true worship in the holy Jerusalem of God. Let us do that. And let us not be afraid in saying this and doing it and going for that which comes from God alone. First of all, the mystery of his person. That he is the Son of God, and yet he also took on the form of a servant. The incarnation, the greatest miracle of all, that he came to this earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died as a punishment for our sin. Then a physical resurrection, ascended to heaven, is on the right hand of the Majesty on high, will come again the second time in glory. And this is our Savior. We cannot leave out the word mystery. It is revealed, but mystery. The mystery of his person. The mystery of his presence. The known presence of Christ. Now, what is it? He is praying here on behalf of Christians who know what I've just talked about. The mystery of his person has been revealed as a savior and a redeemer to them, yet he is still a mysterious figure because he is the Son of God. Now then, what do we mean? Well, we are saying this. Is it not a most wonderful thing that we are able to say that Christ by faith dwells in my heart as Savior? Yes, but now we are talking of degrees of the felt presence. I suppose that is what we mean if we had to use words. I read from the beginning, from the Old Testament, something that I hoped would capture that which we have here. Remember in Exodus 33, Moses was praying to God. Almost debating with God. And he has a very difficult task. The people of God were a difficult people. They were always wanting to have an outward, external kind of Baal worship, form of worship. They were always like that. And he was always having to bring them back to a purity phase. There's always a problem with them. And has been along the ages. And so here, he feels he cannot tackle them. He feels that they're a terrible task to take on. The people of God. And so there is a debate between them. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Come on now, Moses. Get on with the job of leading my people, and I will give thee my presence. And Moses pursues him, because you see, Moses is a believer. We are talking now of degrees of the presence of God. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If I hadn't got thy presence in a special way, O Lord, it would be a waste of time of my ever endeavoring to do anything. I wouldn't even dream of preaching another sermon to them. I wouldn't even dream of taking another step. It would be finished. And so he pursues it again. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then you remember the words. God is very gracious to him. He's really going over the top a little in what he's asking. And yet God understands him. He's asking really for a felt presence of God. And a sealing in his heart that God is with him. And so he said, I will cause my goodness to pass over thee. I will cause my goodness to do that. But it'll be a hard thing for thee to bear. I shall have to put thee somewhere and cover thee in my hand. And then just when I pass by, you can have a glimpse of my goodness. That'll be enough for thee. You'll never forget that, Moses. That will remain with thee. What is he talking about here? Because he was a believer and he knew of conversations with God and he knew of experiences with God. We are talking here of the felt presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A warmth of heart towards the Lord, and it produces what I tried to say at the beginning, a compassion unequaled. May I illustrate as I go along? The Apostle Paul, why did he bother? He could have formed a select little group and said, well, there are 10 or 12 or 15 of us and we're terrific. And we do this. All right, it's all right to meet, to pray, nothing wrong with that. Of course we do that. But some people just keep to themselves. And their souls shrivel. Shrivel. What did he do? He was whipped. He was scourged. He was thrown into prison. Why? Because he would not be quiet. Well, what was he making a noise about? Jesus saves. And he was a living epistle. I wanted everyone else to be a living epistle as well. This is what he wanted to do. And he uses this phrase, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ never stagnates. It is so powerful that if we make it stagnate, it is not the love of Christ. It is some strange fire. It is some strange love. It is not the love of God. The love of God is contained in our hearts, and it cannot be contained there because it will be shed abroad. That is what we are talking about, and this is the area that we are going into. Now then, the mystery of it all. We will have a compassion unequaled. We'll have a fervency in our prayer. Even if we pray silently, whatever it may be, our hearts will be deeply moved. The mystery of this mystic union and the felt presence of Christ. For this cause shall a man, listen to the later on in this epistle, when it talks about marriage, let me use these verses from chapter 5, 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now that we know in the ordinary scheme of things. This is a great mystery, that is. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Yes, he lifts marriage to that level, but he's not really talking about marriage. He says, I speak of Christ and the church, Christ and the individual believer, Christ and the corporate body, a mystic union. It is a great mystery, the felt presence of Christ. You only get this from the best, from heaven itself, from God himself. What effect will it have? The mystery of his power. The King of love, my shepherd, is. He will rule and reign in you and in my heart. We change. Unknown to us really, and yet partly known, we will become Christ-like. We will delight in him. We will have time for those who have no time for Christ. Strange, isn't it? We will have time for those who show no interest, in order that we might win them, in order that as we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, that they too might share in this fellowship. We will have that compassion in our hearts. Why? Christ is there, and Christ knows of no boundaries to his love. In that way, he wants his love shared abroad. And so we become Christ-like, and it becomes meaningful. And the way the Lord made this meaningful to me this week, as I prepared, he brought almost like a shot from heaven to my heart, the Lord's the 23rd Psalm, and I use part of it now. The felt presence of Christ. Look at this psalm another way, where his presence triumphs. Who is my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. What's all that? In the daily round of events, in the hurdy-gurdy of the humdrum things of life, he leads me, he makes me, he molds me, he helps me, but he does it. Not my efforts. He does it. It's wonderful. So he is in my circumstances. And in the midst of turmoil, still waters. In the midst of apathy of the land, green pastures. He leadeth me. He maketh me. Then he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He deals with me altogether in a spiritual way. The path will be spiritual. The way will be righteous. My thinking will be the mind of Christ. May the mind of Christ dwell in me. All that. Why? For his name's sake. For his glory. Why will he triumph in me? For his glory. Why will he make me more than conqueror? For his glory. Why will he help me to witness? For his glory. Why will he do these things? For his glory. You think of us now. Think of what we had to break down in pride. Wednesday. What's Wednesday? What's Wednesday for this church? I'll leave you guessing. Some can't. I know. Some are indifferent. Are some too proud? That is not good enough? It is the heart's beat, isn't it? Think, my friends. It is the heartbeat of the church. Your responsibility. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Can we not hear now, and why not, in this miserable winter that we're in, and cold is miserable. Don't let's pretend and say we shouldn't complain about the weather. It is miserable to be cold, and there are many old people that die because of the cold. It is a miserable thing. Now then, It is also a bleak winter from the point of view of the state of the land. It is bleak spiritually as well. My dear friends, cannot we warm up things in our own heart and we will say, I will glorify Christ? And don't just go into a little corner and say, I will do it and get on my own. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need one another. I'm not trying to single myself out as a pastor now. I didn't mean it that way. But as a body here, raising our hearts and raising our voice to God on high. Do you believe in him? Really believe? Do we take him seriously? Because I tell you, in the day of judgment, he'll take us seriously. In the day of Christ, he takes us seriously. May Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. And yet he's lovely, you see. This is the terrible thing about it all. He's lovely. He is altogether lovely. Yea, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Strange old valley. We go through it many times. It's the valley of the shadow of death. Many things are death-like, and death itself, of course, is included. What a wonderful thing in our last moments and in our difficult moments to have the felt presence of Christ. What a wonderful thing for God givens if he still is on this earth or others like him in their cold, miserable prisons, to have the felt presence of Christ. What a wonderful thing. Is it too easy on us to want it? Is it too pleasant in our circumstances to desire it? The felt presence of Christ. Are you far away? Yes, we're far away. But the amazing thing is, we can reach there immediately. That's the amazing thing. Do you remember his dealings with Peter? Immediate restoration. Immediate. And it's the same here as well, that when this prayer is realized, and when you're asking it, you must want it more than anything else. You must desire it. There's no use saying, I would like to have that. You're not going to have it. You have to come to the place where you say, I must. You might say, well, all right, I like some of the thrills. Give me some toys. Well, you're not going to have it. You must lay aside childish things or even using good things in a childish way. You must lay them aside. And you must want this more than life itself. That is what he's praying about. And this man was thinking of centuries for the church. Cannot we think for this year that we are in? Dear Jesus, come, my soul doth groan for naught but for thyself alone. Thou art the pearl of price. For thee I'd part with all below and every hardship undergo. Give me that knowledge pure, divine, to know and feel that thou art mine, and thee my portion call, that doubts and fears may flee away, and faith unfeigned win the day, and triumph over all. What is the fullness of God if that is the dwelling of Christ? My dear friends, may God strengthen us in the inner man to be able to bear the petition. And then strengthen us again to make the petition. And then strengthen us again to receive the answer. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ and ask Thee to help us. For Thy name's sake, we ask this. Amen.